We are in 2 Peter, the passage we just read. It's a continuation of false teachers. Now, I'm going to do a quick little illustration up front. I may have done this one before if you've heard this before. Anyone have kids? Anyone have kids when you were little that ran out into the street? Anyone have friends who had kids who, when they were little, ran out into the street? I'm just using the setup, right? If someone was in dire danger, if someone was in dire threat of life, like a child running into the street, maybe they're playing ball and the ball dribbles off the curb and goes into the road, and a car is coming and the child is going in the street, and the child, and I'm not criticizing anyone, the child does not have enough wisdom in life yet to look around and observe danger, and the child runs into the street, but a car is coming, and the mother says, "Honey, I love you. Please don't go in the street. Please come back." Right? You see, you know, what would the mom do? What would you do? "Oh," and I won't do it out loud, too loud, with my microphone on, you know. "No! Car!" Right? I'll put my microphone back on. Like, you'd scream, right? Because what? The level of warning must rise to the level of the danger. Does that only make sense? Common sense. The level of warning. So a mom or a dad screaming at a child. Okay, let's make the scenario even more fun. It's not your child. It's the neighbor's kid. Somebody else's kid. See, in our polite society, you never yell at somebody else's kid. You know, okay. But if you love that child, what would you do? The level of warning must rise to the level of the danger. Just use that illustration to say this. You know, in the Christian church, we really should study false teachers as it's taught in the Bible, not false teachers and what they teach. But this is, I think, why Pastor Peter, in the book of 2 Peter, spends a whole chapter on false teachers. And, you know, as a pastor teacher myself, I kind of wonder why sometimes we don't hear, I feel like, in general, we don't hear enough of this, right? There's a lot of really good, positive, ego-stroking Christian message out there on the TV and the radio. You know, there's a lot of, "Honey, I love you," right? But what about the danger? What about the level of danger? What about the fact that, what if someone could actually lead you astray and it cost you your soul? Now, I've said this before too. In some of the old movies, older movies, you know, I have a black and white film in my mind, or it's not just the black and white ones. There's some old movies from the 80s. Okay, kids, I'm dating myself. That's not that old. I know, right? But they sometimes have the guy, you know, with the board. He's wearing the board on the front and the back, and he's out on the street in the middle of downtown, right? And it's written on the board. It says, you know, "The end is coming. Repent now." And in the movies, how do they portray that guy? He's the nuts guy. Okay, that's Hollywood's view of the Christian warning. He's the crazy guy. I'm going to tell you right now, I like that guy. I love that guy. Because what if his level of warning is rising to the level of danger, to the extent that he's willing to embarrass himself, to go against politically correctness, to stand out in public and say to people, "Repent, because the end is coming." Y'all, that's true. I like that guy. So what I really want to do is I want to make sure that we keep in mind, as we study 2 Peter, this whole chapter on false teachers, and we've made it down, the focus verse today is second half of verse 10 and verse 11. And I want to make sure that we understand why Peter's doing this. Why is he teaching this? And it's because of 2 Peter 2:2. I'm going to keep it in context. Look at verse 2. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. Flip the page over. Look at 2 Peter 3. Look at how he ends the book, the last two verses of 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18. You, therefore, beloved, you Christians, you who, he said in verse 1 of chapter 1, who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, you, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, knowing what? That God is going to bring a full and complete judgment on the wicked, that God's word stands forever, and that we, if we are born-again believers in Jesus Christ, that we can trust in God's promises, whether it comes today or another 1,000 years from now. Knowing this beforehand, be on your guard. Why? So that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So before and after this chapter 2, or right at the beginning and then at the end of the book, we have Peter's own heart for why he's teaching us about false teachings and false teachers. And I want to make sure that we keep that same heart. So today in this verse, we're gonna see Peter is going to add to what he's already been describing about false teachers. He's going to warn believers about false teachers with the description of their character. This would have made it very clear who the false teachers were around them. Okay? And so we're gonna use these verses to talk today about what these false teachers look like. But what I really want to emphasize today is though these false teachers continue to be indicted, okay, by the apostle, it's for our good. It's for our good. It's like the mom screaming to the child when the child ran out in the street, no! Okay? And the level of danger should be equated with the level of warning. So we should heed these warnings in Scripture. In fact, I think, boy, Christians, brothers and sisters, we got to read the whole Bible, nothing but the Bible, and the whole Bible. Okay? The whole truth, nothing but the truth, and the absolute truth. We got to know the whole thing. We can't just pick pieces of it we like and we prefer. And if this doesn't stroke our emotional ego of something I want to learn today, you're actually missing the boat on something God wants to say today. Does that make sense? And the loving God who has an absolute view of where he's taking his creation in its final judgment, and we might be like the child in the street who doesn't see the car coming, the loving God speaks a warning to us. We should listen. That's what all warning passages should kind of look like. And so what Peter's been doing is he started out in chapter 2 describing these false teachers. They're characterized throughout chapter 2. And in 2:1, he says they secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. In chapter 2, verse 2, he talks about how they live a life of sensuality. They're not restrained by God, the Holy Spirit, to live a pure life of holiness, but their life of sensuality is given license. Any of that going on today? Hello? McFly? Now, did I date myself? Everybody know that movie? Okay. Greed in chapter 2, verse 3. So they're all about the things in the world. They're all about get all you can all you get until you kick the can. Did you catch that? They're all about greed. They're all about sensuality. They're all about the temptations of this life. And what's really powerful, again, Pastor Peter in chapter 2, verse 9, says, well, if God dealt with fallen angels by judging them, if God dealt with, in the time of Noah, the wicked world, by judging them, if God dealt with Sodom and Gomorrah in the time of Lot by judging them, and then in verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. You see, that's the real heart of the message. God knows how to rescue you. So, you know, there's kind of a sub-theme throughout the book of 2 Peter, which is, you know, exalting God's truth in a layer of lies. The layer like a den. So exalting God's truth in a layer of lies. There are lies that surround us, and sometimes false teachers bring those lies inside the church. Y'all, study the Reformation 500 years ago and how the lies infiltrated the church and took away from the truth of the only salvation that we have in the gospel. And it can happen in any generation, in any place, in any time, which is why Peter wrote this letter. How powerful. So here he comes in our passage today. He describes these false teachers with three more words. Daring, self-willed, blasphemous, and reviling. They despise authority. So the real point of today is this. Who do you follow? Who do you follow? See, it's not enough for me to be here as a pastor teacher and to just lambast false teachers. That's not the heart of my purpose. I don't believe that's the heart of Peter's purpose in Scripture. Christians get known for being intolerant and being anti-things in our culture, right? That's not the point, though. What's the point? The point is, for the Christian, who do you follow? Because true teachers are out there. False teachers are out there. Who is it you follow? Who is it you're following? In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, the Scripture says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith." I think everybody's imitating someone. We almost can't escape it. It's a little bit of a human nature issue. We all imitate someone or something. I've used the other illustration of how many of us have a jersey of our favorite team in our closet. We have hero worship. We imitate sports figures. And whether we realize it or not, we open the door in our mind and in our heart and in our faith and in our beliefs to those that we accept as our teacher. And if you imitate a false teacher, we'll talk about that more later. Where will that lead? If you follow a true teacher, where will that lead? And the Bible sets the standard in a beautiful way. Consider those who taught you the Word of God. Look at their behavior. Look at the outcome in their life. And then follow that. So who are you following today? How to live a true Christian life, learning from the errors of the false teachers who are indicted. Isn't that a fun picture? A wolf in sheep's clothing up there on the screen. Well, let's learn from the errors of the false teachers, and we're going to make application to us as Christians today then too. So the first point today, how to live as a true Christian and have a true Christian life, learning from the errors of the false teachers. Look at how Peter describes them here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. See, a true Christian, I'm going to put it in terms, you hear what I'm doing now, I want to put it in terms of what a true Christian does compared to how he's describing what these false teachers do. So it's the positive and the negative. See, a true Christian is not arrogant. A true Christian is not arrogant. We could even say a true Christian teacher is not arrogant. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic beings. See, a true teacher knows better. A true teacher knows that we don't have standing as created human beings to judge God's angels. True Christianity avoids the errors of being daring, self-willed, and arrogant. In this passage, notice that Peter focuses on the behavioral aspects of the false teachers, not necessarily in the false teaching itself. Watch what they do. In fact, Peter's focus throughout the letter is largely on their behavior, their lifestyle, their practices, not only their teaching or their words. Watch their behavior. These are errors which true Christianity avoids. The word daring there is a daring person in a bad sense. It's an arrogant or presumptuous person. The word self-willed, stubborn, again, could be translated arrogant or self-willed. Boy, think about that now. Ready? Y'all, let's just put this right up here up front, side by side in our minds. Think biblically. Okay? As Peter describes, he goes on to bring this description here in 2 Peter chapter 2, 10 and 11 of these daring, self-willed, arrogant. You know, they don't tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Watch what they do. Watch their behavior. Okay? When they do this, think about this. Y'all know this one. You can do it from heart, right? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy on earth as it is in heaven. Let's finish it. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. The true Christian wants above all else, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The false Christian teacher is self-willed and arrogant, wants my will be done, not God's will. This speaks volumes. And here's what we're doing today. This message, again, from Scripture, I believe it was the Apostle Peter's desire, and I hope I'm encapsulating that desire today in 2019 here at First Baptist in Bettendorf, Iowa. This is for you as the Christian to identify false teachers in your life. This is for you as the Christian to discern who are you following to make sure that you don't go down a path other than the path that God has for you. The path that God has in Christ. The path that God has laid out in Scripture as His absolute, unchanging, perfect truth. So think about that concept of self-willed false teachers. That should ring like a bell. And you can think of any books you've been reading. You can think of any TV you've been watching. You can even think of some supposed Christian teachings out there. Again, watch out for the wolf in sheep's clothing. Because remember what Peter said in the beginning of chapter 2. Right, chapter 2, verse 1. False prophets also arose among the people, past tense, just as there will also be, present and future tense, false teachers among you. That's the scariest thing in this chapter. False teachers inside the church. And one of the quickest ways you can identify them is when it's all about what they want and what their will is. See, a true teacher prays and knows internally, spiritually, that it is all about God's will. That the church is not my church, it's God's church. That the gospel is the only power of salvation for all who would believe. It's God's gospel. And we are just stewards of His truth, His gospel. So, see, a true Christian is not that arrogant as to say, you got to do what I say. You got to do what I want. This is my will for the church. You know, and I've been pinged on this one many times. I've been asked, you know, what's your vision for the church? I tell people, you know, if you see a big pile of manure in front of you, it doesn't mean you have to step in it. Do you know that it doesn't matter what the pastor's vision is for the church? It literally does not matter. It matters what God's Word says, period. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish, but happy is he who keeps the law. The vision there is not the pastor's vision for what should be done in this place at this time as if it's a marketing scheme. It's the revelation of God and His Word. It's what it's all about. So you can identify a true teacher as one who upholds the Word of God and the will of God, very similar, the exact same thing as the way Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The false teacher is self-willed. They revile angelic beings. They speak injuriously. They blaspheme. They insult. They speak evil about, or they revile angelic beings. If you ever see, I know I rant a little bit. I know I get excited and my voice goes up. But if you've ever seen a false teacher revile angelic beings, I mean, that should be like red alarms going off. Stay away from that guy. Okay? on TV. You get some people who start going off about things. We're going to talk more about that in the passage later on. What does this look like? Let's go back to Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. If you want to turn there with me, Matthew 7 verse 12. Actually, the whole chapter of Matthew 7 is very powerful. So we're going to come back to 2 Peter. Obviously, we're going to finish that out today. But Matthew 7, starting verse 12. This is one of Jesus's, how do you say, one of his most powerful teachings. Everything Jesus said is the most powerful teaching. It's awesome. In chapter 7, you know, it's all about false teachers, really. In chapter 7, there's the narrow and the wide gates. In chapter 7, 13 and 14, Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, just like Peter said, that many will follow false teachers. Verse 14, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Our souls and our hearts today should cry out, Almighty God, am I on the wide road to destruction or am I on the narrow path to eternal life? And notice what Jesus said. And don't forget, he called his apostles to him. I believe Peter was in the audience at this moment. Beware of the false prophets. I'm in Matthew 7:15. Who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So we as Christians today, how do we heed this advice? How do we understand that if we are like the children running into the road after the ball and a car is coming and God is screaming a warning to us, how do we know the difference between a true teacher and a false teacher? If Peter warns us in 2 Peter chapter 2 that they will be among you and many will fall away, if he warns us at the end of 2 Peter 3, I've told you this so that you don't follow after them. See, who do you follow? Who do you listen to? Do you have a discerning ear, a discerning heart, a discerning mind to what you're being taught? Jesus said in Matthew 7:16, you will know them by what? By their fruit. So just like Peter throughout 2 Peter is emphasizing their behavior, you can see it. You'll see it on the outside by what they do. You'll eventually see it by their sexual sin, or you'll see it by their greed, or you'll see it by their self-willed desire and angry reviling against God's creation. You'll see it. Eventually, you'll see it. Don't you love it when non-Christians say, don't judge? That's actually the beginning of chapter 7 as well. Don't judge. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. Okay, fine. If you want to say don't judge, let's take the terminology out. Then what should Christians be? You should be fruit inspectors. You should be fruit inspectors. I'm going to use a little illustration. Actually, Carla made it in the newspaper the year we came back from Southeast Asia. And the story was in the newspaper. But you got to know the full story. In Southeast Asia, when we were living there for about 8 years, there were the single most beautiful apples that showed up in the marketplace. Pristine, perfect, gleaming, shining color, perfect shape, apples from China. And this is no joke. You can probably look this up. It's still in the news. You see, China doesn't have the same kind of regulations we have. They used a certain pesticide on these apples, and it made it to the market. But they didn't wash off the pesticide. People were actually dying eating these beautiful looking apples. They would die. It's not unlike, this is also in the news, how there were some Chinese factories that were making fake powdered milk for children, baby formula, and babies were malnourished and dying. Just think about that. So the thing that Carla made in the newspaper on was she learned. And she learned it from a local there. And when you go to the market to buy the apples, you get the apples that have the worms in it. Because if it's good enough for the worm, it's good enough for me. That gives a whole new meaning to you'll know them by their fruit. Am I mixing metaphors there a little bit? Maybe so. Okay? We learned, though, to be extremely discerning. just because on the outside it looked great, it was still poisonous. I'm telling you, we ate the most imperfect, sweetest tasting apples that we had to cut worms out of. They were great. We're still alive. Just an illustration. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit. But the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them. Thank you, Lord. You, all of you, you'll know them. Jesus said, you'll know. So that's what's so powerful about this teaching. It's about Peter's motive in chapter 2. It's about Jesus in Matthew 7. It's to protect the Christian. That these messages should not make First Baptist Church afraid that there's a false teacher under every rock and you don't know where they are. In fact, these messages should be the warning that rise to the level of the danger so that all Christians know, you will know, just be fruit inspectors. Check them out. See if they're tempted by money. See if they're tempted by sensuality. See if they're self-willed. Have they suffered for the gospel? Or do they follow themselves? And which one will you listen to? Which one will you follow? Okay? So that's what it looks like. You know, what that really means, I'm going to put some fancy terms in here. What that really means is orthodoxy. Does everybody know what orthodoxy means? Orthodox means what you believe. Orthodox is the body of biblical teaching, okay, that is affirmed and true and what we accept as true, and that was outside of orthodoxy is not true. Okay, let me use that term that way. Orthodoxy leads to your orthopraxy. What's orthopraxy? That's how you live. It's your practice. And that's what Peter's saying here. You know, watch out for these daring, self-willed, reviling teachers. Don't follow them and don't live like them and don't do it like them, because if you believe like them, you'll end up doing it too. Right? But the opposite is also true, as we learned from Hebrews, which I already quoted. You know, pay attention to those who taught you the Word of God, considering their behavior, and imitate them. So who are you imitating? Who am I imitating? Orthodoxy, what you believe, leads to orthopraxy, how you live and how you practice. I'm telling y'all, there's a lot of people who don't evangelize. Do you know why they don't evangelize? You know why they won't tell their family this Thanksgiving about Jesus? You know why they won't tell someone that they're going to go to hell forever if they don't receive Jesus? Do you know why they don't evangelize? Not evangelizing is a practice. That's orthopraxy. You know why they don't evangelize? It's because they don't actually believe the message in the first place. Their orthodoxy is off. They don't actually believe that God will judge. They don't actually believe that the only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ, His cross and His resurrection. They don't actually believe that it's the responsibility of every believer to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost. We could all look at each other's fruit. Don't be judgmental. We could look at each other's fruit and from our fruit or lack thereof, likely see what we actually believe and are convicted about, what we understand about God's word. And this is what Peter is uncovering. Isn't that powerful? Where are you going to hit your wagon? You're going to hit your wagon to false teachers? You're going to lead you down the primrose path of sensuality and greed? Or are you going to hit your wagon to people who surrender their life to the Word of God and live it out so that you might follow their example and live it out too? Where are you hitching your wagon? Let's keep moving. So a true Christian is not arrogant. A true Christian, second point, is actually humble. A true Christian is humble. And yes, I'm still getting this from these verses, 2 Peter 10, second half and 11. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power. Now look at how Peter, he argues, this is called an argument from the greater to the lesser. Okay? Peter's going to use the example of angels about how true Christians should be humble. And this is how he says it. Angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. Wow. So there's these puny little human beings who are false teachers out there reviling angelic beings when angels who are bigger than us and more powerful than us won't even do that. What does that look like? In Jude chapter 8, which actually, by the way, the book of Jude is very parallel to the book of 2 Peter. Listen to this. I said chapter 8. There's only one chapter in Jude, and actually it's Jude, verse 8. Sorry. Listen to what Jude said in verse 8 and following. Yet in the same way, these men, also by dreaming, defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him, Satan, the devil, a railing judgment. But this is Michael, the archangel, said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you." In Jude verse 10, Jude says, "But these men revile the things which they do not understand and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed." That gives a little bit more meat on the bones, doesn't it, from what Peter was saying? See, the first time you read that, you kind of say, I'm not sure what this means. They don't revile angelic beings. What's going on there? But Jude makes it really clear, right? If the archangel, who's arguing with the devil himself, won't get into a fight with the devil, but he beseeches the Lord, then why should we as human beings get into the fight with the devil? Y'all, there's actually a lot here, and I can only do it real quick. I don't hear as much about it today, but a decade or so ago, there's this huge spiritual warfare movement. And it's still out there, but it was ramping up before. A huge spiritual warfare movement. And it actually encouraged Christians to speak to demons, to cast them out, or to ask their name, or to find out what they were. You guys, there's some scripture that helps us out here. You see, you might actually end up entertaining demons by getting into it with them. And let me put one of my favorite nuggets out there. Here's one of my favorite nuggets. Think about this. When God created Adam and Eve in the garden, and the snake, Satan in the snake, came and tempted them. Satan fighting with man in the garden. Who won? Who won that battle? Satan won. Fast forward to Matthew chapter 4. Jesus is fasting 40 days and 40 nights in the desert. Satan comes to Jesus and tempts him 3 times. Who won that battle? Jesus. You'll never win a battle against Satan in your own flesh and by yourself, but you will be a victor and an overcomer, Revelation class. You'll be an overcomer if you're in Christ. You see? You got to be in Christ. Our only power is in Christ. Why would you engage with the enemy? Yourself. Right? So again, the level of warning should be rising to the level of the danger. Brothers and sisters, I think a vast majority of that spiritual warfare movement is bunk. And let me tell you why. Because there's nothing greater that God could ever do than he's already done in the cross of Jesus Christ for you. He died, God in the flesh, on the cross for your sin. The false teacher, even a supposed Christian spiritual warfare pusher, might suggest that you've got to do something else before you can get to that cross. That's a lie. Follow what the Bible says. God paid for our sin. God defeated Satan. God conquered death. God rose again from the dead. God is alive right now. And if you believe in God and turn your life over to Him, God is your victory. Amen. See, the true Christian is humble before God. The true Christian understands that we have no strength outside of God. And because these ministering angels who are in the very presence of the person of God, because they know God is absolute sovereign, He is judge, jury, accuser, and executioner in all true righteous ways. These angels stand in awe before God's power and do not bring judgment against those that know not God. They leave vengeance to the Lord. But the unrighteous are not this way. The false teacher is not this way. Think of James. In James chapter 4, verse 6. James says that God gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. True Christians have true humility before God. God is so great, He commands our humility by His very being. Compared to false teachers, the righteous do not act as they do. The angels do not act as they do, the false teachers. But the daring, arrogant, and self-willed, they do act that way. So you see, what we learn from these false teachers today is that a true Christian isn't arrogant like them. And a true Christian is truly humble before God. Our first recourse of power, of provision, of defense, maybe even of attack and protection, is to go to Christ. Is to go to Christ. A few more scriptures as we bring this to a close. In 1 Timothy 4:16, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy the pastor, "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching or your doctrine." Again, he says, pay close attention to yourself. That's going to be orthopraxy. That's going to be the way you live your life. That's going to be your behavior. It's going to be your holiness, your righteousness. And don't forget, you know, when we turn back to 2 Peter here, don't forget that in chapter 1, he went through those 8 kingdom virtues, right? In chapter 1, starting in verse 5, add to your faith moral excellence and add to that knowledge and add to that self-control and add to that perseverance and add to that godliness and brotherly kindness and love. That's the picture of true Christians. And then he gets into chapter 2 and here's the picture of false Christians. And yes, I said the word false Christians because he said in chapter 2, verse 1, that they will be among you. So we have to discern the true from the false. And so notice what, as Paul says this in 1 Timothy 4:16, pay close attention to yourself and your teaching, orthodoxy and orthopraxy, at play there again together. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Wow! Think about that. The apostle tells the pastor, be consumed with your holy life and true teaching from Scripture. Why? Because we don't talk this way in the Baptist church, and maybe we should, though. We do know, and I affirm, you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Especially Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, right? By grace alone, through faith are you saved. Not of works. We affirm that, right? But did you just hear this from, again, you can look it up yourselves if you want to, 1 Timothy 4:16. That the pastor can ensure salvation for himself and his hearers if he pays close attention to his own life and to the teaching. Ensures salvation. What does that mean? It means the warning rises to the level of the danger. It means this is a sober reality. When we come to the Word of God, this is about your soul. This is about your life. It's about your life in this world and in the now, and it's about your eternal life in the next. And it's not good enough to be the mom standing by the side of the road saying, "Come on, honey, you should come into the church. We love you." It's not good enough. You're going to hell if you don't know Christ. The world is going to hell if it doesn't know Christ. It's time for revival to come, and it starts now, and it starts with the church. Let's get serious about the gospel. Let's get sober about the Word of God. Let's unify in the name of Christ. Let's not be self-willed. Let's seek and pray for His will to be done. And let's be about God's will in this world so long as He gives us breath. Right? James 3:1. Here's another sober reality. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is perfect, a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. You know, I don't know, man. Are we desperate? We need all these teachers. You know what? Not many of you should be. Because maybe you're not completely under the authority of the Word of God yet. And all teachers will be held to a higher standard. Right? Think about that one. Matthew 15. And then this comes down to the point today of the sermon where what I wanted to do was not just sit up here and bash these false teachers for their characteristics. I wanted to make sure that we as Christians learned from them what true Christians really should look like. And here it is. From Matthew 15, it's not what enters the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. Then the disciples said to Jesus, "Do you know the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" And he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Who do you follow? Are you following blind teachers? Are you following fancy marketing schemes? Are you following the Word of God and Jesus Christ Himself? Watch out for those false teachers. Arrogant, self-willed, reviling. Great characteristics. Be fruit inspectors. Watch out for them. But realize that in the Christian life and in our faith, we all, in one way, shape, or form, must be discipled. So choose the best teachers. Be discipled by the teachers who are humble. Be discipled by the teachers who are not arrogant. Be discipled by the teachers who, as Hebrews says, serve the Word of God to you and imitate their faith. There is a true Christianity that may be unlike what you think you know about Jesus Christ and God. Because there are many false teachers who have led you astray up to this point. You owe it to yourself to take a look at the true gospel of Almighty God. Jesus, God in the flesh, came to live, teach, die on the cross for our sin, and be raised again from the dead to give us true hope, true salvation, true life from God. Have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you surrendered to Jesus as your master. John Flavel said, by entertaining of strange persons, men sometimes entertain angels unawares. But by entertaining of strange doctrines, many have entertained devils unawares. Lord Jesus, I pray again that your Spirit do what only your Spirit can do. Bring revival. Bring a hunger for your word. Cast out all doubt. Give us the discernment to be fruit inspectors. Feed us, Lord God, by your word, by your truth, by your Spirit. Give us discerning hearts and minds that we would not be led astray by false teachers or false teachings. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for teaching Peter, who teaches us that knowing all of this beforehand, we can be on our guard so that we are not carried away by error of unprincipled men, so that we do not fall from our own steadfastness. Lord, give your people steadfastness in the truth and relationship that we have with God himself through Christ. Help us to grow in grace and knowledge of you. Preserve your people. Help us to see clearly the false teacher and to follow only Jesus Christ. In your name I pray. Amen.